Sometimes the issues we have in our life for, say, receiving the salvation God has for us isn't a faith problem. It's an unbelief problem. It's a fear problem. It's all the other things that come against us. So if we can somehow figure out a way to get rid of all that other stuff and only believe, that's the people all things are possible to in their life, praise God. And I believe we're going to be learning some ways in which to do that today. So if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, let's open it to the book of Romans. Romans. We're going to start in chapter 7, an interesting place to start a message on healing. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to cover something today that the Lord sprung on me just a couple of days ago. I'd never thought about some of these things before. This is kind of a different concept, but I realized that the same principles we use for walking in holiness and righteousness and any other aspect of our salvation must work the same way with walking in our healing, praise God. And this is a message that the Lord had given me some time back in regards to overcoming sin in our life. I called it the keys to walking free from sin. But how many of you know something? That all sickness and disease, all infirmity and pain, every one of these things that we have on the planet today is a result of sin. All of it is. Now, it's not necessarily a result of the sin in the individual that's experiencing the sickness, pain, infirmity, or disease, but it is a result of sin nonetheless, namely the sin of Adam when he partook of that fruit in the garden. So all sickness is on this planet, all disease is on this planet, all of the curse is on this planet because of the sin of the first Adam, right? So therefore, when we see the term sin, sometimes I think we can take the liberty to use a synonymous term of sickness when we're looking at sin. So when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives, I believe the same principle applies to overcoming the sickness that might come in our lives. And that's where Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 come into play. So let's look here and begin in verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. We're going to cover these remaining verses here in Romans 7, and then we're going to get into chapter 8. But before we read, let's acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you today that you are in this place. The one that makes all things possible is present. And as we've been learning in the prior weeks, the power of the Lord is present to heal in this place today. So if we'll just only believe, we'll just put our attention and trust and hope and expectation in you, look to you, we can receive according to our earnest expectation the salvation you've already provided for us. But Lord, I thank you that as it was in the ministry of Jesus, that the people would come to him to hear and be healed. So what we've come to do at this point of the service is hear from the Lord. We want to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. We want to hear from the Holy Ghost. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to speak to us. Speak to us in whatever way you deem fit and necessary. Lord, minister life to us. Blow into our sails through the breath, the pneuma of the Holy Spirit today, Father. And blow us in the direction you want us to go, knowing that, Lord, with your help, we will always get to the other side. We bless you, and we thank you in this place for everything we'll receive from you, all the manna from heaven in this place this morning. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Starting in verse 13, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Now, what he's referring to here is the law. And he had just gone through several verses making the point that the law in itself is not evil, even though the law is what strengthens sin in one's life. In other words, the law is not the problem. The problem is the one trying to keep the law. And he makes that point here in a second. He says, certainly not. But sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. And he's talking about the law being good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that's interesting. That's so powerful to me. Because I believe what Paul is coming to the conclusion of right here is, if we as born-again believers desire to do the right thing, how many of you want to live holy? You want to live pleasing to God? You want to love God? If you're born again, you do. If you don't, you might need to be born again. But we get born again with this new nature. We want to desire God. We want to pursue God. We want to be perfect and holy and pleasing unto Him and do all these things. But how many of you find that we have the same problem that Rebecca had? That she had two kids in her. Right? She had Jacob and Esau on the inside of her. And they were warring against one another on the inside of her. They were wrestling even inside of her womb to where she was thinking she was having complications with her pregnancy. And she's thinking, something's wrong. And she actually says the words, what is wrong with me? How many of you have ever thought before, since you've been born again, what is wrong with me? Why do I have this one part that wants to live for God, wants to love God, wants to serve Him, and then there's this other thing that just drags me away to not ever be pleasing to the Lord? We've all experienced it, I can guarantee you. And that's why it's in the Bible, to encourage us that this truth is a reality in our life, and this is what it is. The part of you that doesn't want to serve God, that pulls you away from the thing you will to do, is not you. We just read these verses, didn't we? What did he say? Let's read it again. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. See, I have shocked some people before that have sat in my office that come in struggling with certain sins and different things in their life, and they'll come and they'll sit in there and say, Pastor, I want to do the right thing. I want to serve God. I want to love God, but I've got this thing in my flesh that just desires to sleep around, steal and lie and all this kind of stuff, and I'll just turn it around on them and say, man, I'm so blessed by your pure heart. And they look at me like I've got two heads growing out of my neck. They say, how in the world could you say I have a pure heart when I'm telling you I'm struggling with all this sin? I said, no, because the part of you that desires not to do it is the real you. It's the born-again part of you. It's the regenerate nature. It's what the Holy Ghost has put on the inside of you. And that part of you that still wants to live like you did B.C. before Christ is the part of you that has been crucified with Christ. It's just the leftover residue of your old nature. But it's not really you. So how come we continue to identify with that, walk around saying, I'm a sinner? I just sin and I identify with all those things. That's your old man. It's not who you are. Amen. And that's the way God views it. Now I'm going to get to the sickness part here in a second, because look at this. He goes on to say in verse 18, for I know that in me, and I love how he puts in parentheses here, that is in my flesh. In me, that is in my flesh. He qualifies it to say what is the real him and what isn't. He said, nothing good dwells. Because how many of you know that in the real you that's been born again in Christ Jesus, something really good really dwells. Amen? So it's only in your flesh that there aren't good things dwelling in you. And then it goes on to say, for to will is present with me. The want to, the desire, is present in me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a lot of doing in there, isn't there? This is what I like to call, and pardon the expression, a life of doo-doo. How many of you know that this lifestyle that we just looked at right here really stinks? It's crappy. for lack of better words. And it is not the way God wants you to exist. It's not His best. It's not His will for you. It's in here to show you there is a solution to this kind of lifestyle. Amen. Now, the point that I'm really trying to make to you today is I'm not talking to you about sin. I'm not talking to you about walking holy and righteously. But what the Lord showed me is I think a lot of us struggle with this exact same thing when it comes to believing God for our healing, walking in our healing, walking free from sickness and disease in our life. How many of you have come to find out the truth concerning healing, that it is God's will for you to be healed? How many of you believe it's God's will for you to be healed? And how many of you have learned some principles of faith that show you how to walk in your healing? That you've learned the power of confession. You've learned that if you'll just stand on the Word. We've learned these things, right? If you've been coming to this healing school for any period of time, you've heard it time and time again. But how many of you have maybe still struggling with the sickness and disease in your life? Maybe you're like the Romans chapter 7 guy that I want to be healed. I know it's God's will for me to be healed, and I'm doing everything I know I need to do, but there's this thing warring in my members, in my physical flesh, that still is keeping me in bondage to sickness and disease. Well, I believe the solution to all this is in Romans chapter 8, but I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Let's read the rest of these verses. He goes on to say, verse 21, I find then a law or a principle that evil is present with me, that the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That might be the way. People that are still struggling with sickness and disease in their physical flesh might feel, what a miserable and wretched person I am. Who's going to deliver me or heal me from this body of flesh? Right? Notice the next phrase. I love this right here. Say it with me. I thank God. And then he goes on to say, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the New Living Translation. I believe it really brings out the power of what Paul was saying here. He said, thank God, the answer. The answer to what? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many of you know Jesus is the answer to every problem, to every sickness, to every disease, to anything that comes as a result of the curse? Jesus Christ is the answer. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is the answer. So Jesus is the answer. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, 7 chapters would have been enough, wouldn't it? I mean, Paul wrote letters that were less chapters than this, didn't he? Philippians was only 4 chapters, right? Ephesians was 6 chapters. Colossians was 4. I mean, he's already written well enough for us today. But how many of you are so thankful that the Apostle Paul did not end with this statement and put a little amen on the end of it and wrap up the book of Romans? Because surely there would not have been a whole lot of hope for us. Even though we know the answer is Jesus Christ, how do we experience the answer? How do we get to this conclusion of walking free and walking in our answer? That's where Romans chapter 8 comes into play. I believe Romans chapter 8 contains the keys to living sin-free and also the keys to living sickness-free. So let's look at it. I've got some good principles for you, 4 or 5 keys as the Lord would lead us this morning. Amen. He starts off by saying, there is therefore now. Say now.
Now.
So is this tomorrow?
Now.
Is this yesterday?
Now.
This is now. There is therefore right now, on this date of August 2021, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he qualifies it. He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll get to that point in a minute. But I want you to notice I think that's really interesting that when dealing with the Romans 7 guy that's struggling to not do the things that he wills to do, that the Holy Spirit's given him the nature to do, the first thing, the truth of the Holy Spirit that comes to him is, there's no condemnation to you. There's no condemning sentence. There's no guilt that's being pronounced on you. And the reason why this is so important to get is because in my experience, personally, and my experience in viewing it in other people, the majority of the people that struggle wallowing around in sin in their life are the people that live under the condemnation of it. We think feeling bad about it, feeling guilty about it, being condemned over it is kind of a gate, a fence around us that kind of keeps us from doing too much. But I'm here to tell you, it's actually that it's not keeping you from doing more, it's keeping you bound in it. That's really what it's doing. So you got to get free from the condemnation of it, knowing that no matter how bad you've been, no matter how many poor mistakes you make, no matter how many times you do the same bad thing over and over, the Lord says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the answer and the first key to living free from sin and living free from sickness is the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, when you talk about the grace of God, many people will hear that and they'll call it hyper-grace. They'll call it greasy grace. They call it all the stuff that's basically just saying, well, you're just giving people a license to sin if you preach that all of their sin is taken care of and the grace of God covers it. I don't believe so. I believe if you hear the grace of God in truth, as Titus tells us, it will teach us to live soberly, righteously. It'll actually empower you. Because the grace of God is not just present to free us from the penalty of sin. It's there to free us from the penalty and dominion of sin too. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and let me show you a cool verse. Romans 6 and verse 14. Now this has everything to do with sickness as well. You got to have grace first. You got to know grace first. Because particularly when we talk about like only believing and faith and things like that, I've watched people get under condemnation from even the principles of faith that are true ones. You know, and people make a law out of that and they make works out of that. Look at here in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that's good news right there, isn't it? That sin is not to have dominion over me and you. Now, it might seem like it does sometimes, doesn't it? It's running the show, it's ruling and this and that. But what he's saying is it's not supposed to be this way. And then he tells you why. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because or for you are not under law, but under grace. So what is this verse telling you? Is that the person that's living under the dominion of sin, sin is ruling, sin is dictating the things in its life. What is this person under? According to this verse, they're under law. When you get under grace, then the sin doesn't have dominion over you. It doesn't rule over you. So let's take some liberty with this verse. Let's take the word sin out and put the word sickness in. For sickness shall not have dominion over you. How many of you know that's true? That sickness, disease, pain, infirmity, and all the curse of the law, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, it's not supposed to be running the show and ruling your life. It's not. And what is it that releases us from its bondage? When you're not under law, but you're under grace. Wow. So if I can somehow place myself under the grace of God. I love it that, what did the Lord say to Cain? When Cain was already having in his heart to kill his brother Abel, the Lord prepped him on things. He said, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to have you. But you shall what? Rule over it. Now, this was after the fall. This was after Adam had sinned. So the death, sin nature was in Cain. But he was still supposed to be ruling over that thing, right? So right here, what we're seeing is, if you really understand the grace of God, if I'll really understand the grace of God, it will free us from the dominion of that sickness and disease and infirmity in my life. Amen. So let's look at it. What is the grace of God concerning this? Well, how many of you know the grace of God was poured out not today, not even yesterday, but 2,000 years ago? It was when Jesus hung on that cross that all of the payment, the full payment for your and my sin was taken care of. And at the same time, for your and my sickness. By His stripes, we are and were healed. The reason why Peter could say we were healed is because the price was paid 2,000 years ago. It's not paid today. It was already done. So if I understand the grace of God, I'm understanding that it's already done. And if something's already done, it's kind of like this. It'd be like if somebody came to you and said, hey, we've already met with the attorneys, we've already worked it out with these folks and all these different people that go into the legalities of it for you to have this inheritance. And it's multi-million dollars and it's yours and it's already been signed and sealed and delivered. And then somebody comes in after that and starts trying to take it from you. They come in and they're basically saying, no, it's mine, I'm claiming it and this and that. Are you just going to lay back and just say, well, okay, if you say it's yours, you can have it. Or I might feel like it's yours, so therefore you can have it. Does that work that way? No, you would what? Fight for it. Right? So if I'm understanding the grace of God correctly, that by His stripes I was healed, then understanding that it's already mine, I already got it, I will do what the Lord told Cain to do, and I will rule over it. I will say, you have no right, and I will resist it like I would that nephew that might be coming to try to take the money that's already been promised to me, and the deal has been signed for it to be mine. Amen? It's a totally different mentality of the way I'm standing. Now, because of the grace of God, I am not the sick trying to get my healing. Now, according to the grace of God, I am the healed that the devil is trying to make sick. And I'm resisting it. He's not coming in. He's not taking my goods. It's my goods. I own this. It is mine. It's like the mentality of Romans chapter 7 there. It's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me, right? Doesn't mean you're sick. Because you might have had the doctors tell you you're sick. And because they've put this label on you. Or because you felt this way. This is why Jesus came to the one guy and He basically had him change his identity. Because sometimes if we're living in the sickness for so long, we start to identify ourselves. I got this. I am this. We've got to somehow figure out a way to change our identity and not identify ourselves with what people say we are, how we feel, all these different things. My identity now in Christ Jesus is I'm the healed of the Lord. Amen. You remember we taught about this not too long ago at healing school. I think I had done this. Is how Abraham changed his name. And it was in changing his name that Abraham ended up walking in the promise that he'd been given. 25 years before that, God told him, you're going to have what he would end up having. And it never happened for 24 years until the Lord came and changed his name. And when God changed his name, he starts calling himself Abraham, the father of many nations. And then within 3 months, Sarah conceives and gives birth 9 months later. To me, it's how you identify yourself. So probably a good idea for you and me is when you meet the person that might come visit us on Healing School, you go and introduce yourself to them. And instead of saying, I'm Connie Lonnie, or I'm Mary Blessed Bird, well, how do I introduce myself? Hi, I'm healed. You know, people think that's weird, but I think they're weird. Because we've got to start identifying with what we want to see and what God says we are, and change our way of thinking in that respect. So the grace of God is a vital aspect. Grace always comes first, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. The grace came first, right? So we got to understand this grace aspect. And then when we understand it, we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we know that we are the healed of the Lord. Now, dominion of sin is no longer allowed in our life. We don't tolerate things. We're fighting it because they're trying to take away something that God has already provided for me. The same way as you would resist the sin, right? I mean, do people out there, well, I just feel like sleeping around. I just feel like doing it. So I just go and do it. You know, this is how I'm going to put it out there for anybody watching us online. This is how I deal with people that struggle with homosexuality. I've told people before, I said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. God will deliver you from those desires that you have. He can change them, and He can give you a desire for the opposite sex. We have many different testimonies of people who have been saved and delivered. But if not, if you never walk in that, if you still have the desire for the same sex, I'm going to tell you something. You would be well off to live the rest of your life like a eunuch. Not touching nobody else, not looking at anything else, because this life is just a little speck of sand. Live your life in complete allegiance to God and saying, I'm never going to cater to any of those things. Because why? I'm not identifying myself with that. I identify myself with the righteousness of God and who God created me to be. Amen? I'd tell them the same thing. I said, is it acceptable for an individual that, you know, kids have the tendency and propensity to lie, don't they? I think just about all of us when we were young and little and stuff like that lied, right? Well, do those kids grow up to just say, well, man, you lied when you were 3 years old. You lied when you were 4 years old. You must just be a liar. So just continue to lie. No, that's not acceptable. That's why no sin is acceptable. It's the same thing with sickness and disease. It is not who we are. It's not who the Lord has provided for us to be. So we are resisting the urge, the temptation to cater to sickness and disease in our life. Which goes to my next point. After he says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, what does he say that's qualified for? Those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. There is this phrase in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 brings it out, called walking in the Spirit. And I love Galatians 5:16. It is really a powerful verse. It says, so then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I love the Greek there. You want to get a little Greeky with me this morning? When it says you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you know what it literally says? It says you shall not. It uses the word not twice. As an emphasis that you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. It doesn't mean the lust of your flesh won't be there. It doesn't mean that you won't still have the desires that'll be there, but you won't fulfill them. You won't walk in them, right? Walking in the Spirit is the exact opposite, because of the next verse, is the exact opposite of walking in the flesh. When you ask the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? How do you do it? Right? Because we should ask that question. If we're told if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the next verse goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're at war. Kind of like that Jacob and Esau thing going on in Rebekah, right? These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, that's why there's that war and that fight going on. But my point is this, is that the flesh is the exact opposite of the Spirit. So how do you walk in the flesh? I'm not trying to teach you how to walk in the flesh so you'll continue to do it. I'm just saying it's a whole lot easier for us to identify what walking in the flesh is than walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh is simply this. It's doing what you feel like doing. I mean, it is basically, what do I feel like? What does this part of me want to do? It's the part where all the sin dwells. It's the tendency to lie, the tendency to steal, to speak your mind. And, you know, it's like kind of you have like somebody come to you and they ruffle your feathers a little bit. And there's that little part of you where you're like that bird where the where the feathers go up and you have feelings come all over you and you are ready to give them a piece of your mind. I'm here to identify that for you today. That is your flesh. It's easy to tell what walking in the flesh is. It's just walking in that, giving people a piece of your mind, venting, just doing things that are not in love, that are not in life, and that are not in the light, right? So wouldn't it be understood that walking in the Spirit is probably the exact opposite of that, right? It's not walking in what you feel like doing. It's not walking by those tendencies and urges that come in your flesh. Walking in the Spirit and being spiritual is simply doing what you know to be true, even when you might not feel like doing it. Right? So what does this have to do with sickness and disease? Well, after you understand the grace of God, that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your healing, Pearlene, you're already healed by the grace of God. It is yours. And now you're going to fight for your right to be healed. Amen? So once you get that, what is walking in the Spirit? It is, now I'm going to live my life like that's true. I'm not going around walking in the identity of sickness and disease. Now I'm living my life. And I'm telling you, I do this. Living my life like it ain't even there. I might have all kinds of pain going on in my body. I might have the doctors telling me all kinds of stuff. But what do? I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the reality of the truth. And I say, I will not walk by what I see, hear, or feel. I will only walk in what I believe. And I believe that by His stripes I am healed. And now I'm living my life like a healed person would. Not calling up all the prayer lines. Oh, please pray for me. I'm hurting. I'm sick. I'm in pain. No. Walk by faith and hang the phone up. Walk by faith. Walk in the reality of what you've got. That's walking in the Spirit, praise God. Now, there's another thing, though, that comes into this. So go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's move into another point here. I love verse 2. This is a great verse too, man. Romans chapter 8. How many of you got anything highlighted in your Bible in Romans chapter 8? I'm telling you, Romans chapter 8 is an awesome. It's arguably the best chapter in the entire New Testament. Some people would say so. Awesome truth. 4. Now, after he says who there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, that goes back to the grace of God. It's already paid the price for me to live free from this principle of sin and death that's working in my body. Hallelujah. Which shows me something because of Romans chapter 7, that you can have this be true and still be struggling like it's not true. Amen. It can happen. But you've been made available the way to live free from it. And what is going to happen? It's by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Some of you would do really well to write this verse down and say it all the time. Thank you, Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that works in me. It's already a reality. I've got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The way I like to describe it is like this. This law on the top has made me free from this law on the bottom. It's like this. In the world we live in, we've always had what law? The law of gravity. It's always been there, and it ain't never going anywhere, right? So there's always the law of gravity, but we've discovered that there are other laws that supersede the law of gravity. One of them's called the law of lift. And that's what causes those airplanes. We drove up I-75 yesterday, and we drove right past where the near where the airport is, and we watched this one airplane. And it was interesting because usually you see the airplanes kind of going at this. This airplane was like tilted way back, and he was ascending like this. It's because of the law of lift. The law of lift supersedes the law of gravity. So if you get enough power, the power Minton's been talking about for weeks now. If you get enough of that power operating and working in your life, you can be like that airplane that's not just, I'm coasting here, but whew, you're really ascending. This is when we mount up with wings as the eagles, praise God. And we walk and we're not weary. This is the people he gives power to. Amen. When you're operating out of this law, which comes when? When you're walking by faith. Amen. How many of you know, I've come to church many different times. And I got things that have glommed onto me during the week. You know how it happens. And we got, and this has happened to all of us, hasn't it? And I just don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like loving people. I don't feel like doing all those different things. And then worship service starts, and I make a decision. I'm going to worship God right now. I'm not waiting for the worship leaders to stimulate my emotions and make me feel like doing it. I make a decision that I'm going to praise and worship God. Why? Because He is worthy, whether I feel like it or not. And I begin praising and worshiping God. And as I begin doing something by faith, then I start feeling something. I start feeling some grace. I start feeling some law of spirit of life in my life. I start feeling some lift in my life, the law of lift. And I start walking on a higher plane, no pun intended. And I'm experiencing the grace of God because I chose to apply truth to my life even when I didn't feel like it. I heard Brother Hagin say this many different times, and I love it. He said, many different times I have jumped, ran, and danced, and praised God in the flesh, and ended up in the spirit. I've experienced the same thing, praise God. This is who we are. And when it comes to sickness and disease, it's the same thing. I believe sometimes when we start acting on the reality of what faith and grace says is ours, we can start experiencing some things. Instead of waiting for the God great rescue plan to come bail us out of our problem. Amen. It's like Paul and Silas praising God at midnight in that Philippian jail. And God opens up, sends the earthquake. The earthquake would not have come if they weren't praising God. Come on, somebody. So this is the law that's available. And look at this, for what the law could not do, verse 3, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But look at this next verse, because here's my next key. This is a major point right here, and one of the main things that I think hinders people from experiencing the manifestation of their healing and walking in what God has for them. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they're setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. So there's nothing really else I can say about this. I mean, that's just about as clear as it comes. Is that the person that's living in the flesh, what can you find out 100% of the time? Not 99% of the time, not 99.8% of the time. 100% of the time, the person that's living according to the flesh is the person that's setting their mind on fleshly things. It's always that way, right? But the same principle is true the other way. Those that live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if I want to live in spiritual reality and what God says is mine, I got to learn to set my mind on those spiritual things. Which, what are spiritual things? Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So it's the words of God. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, right? So setting your mind on what the Holy Spirit's saying, what the Holy Spirit's doing. Reality and truth in the Spirit, what God says is yours and how He's leading you. If I'm setting my mind on those things, I'm living free from fleshly things. Because what I find out happens a lot of times is, and it's real easy to do, and I have a lot of compassion and sympathy for this, so don't take this the way it can kind of sound, but because it's in-your-face kind of truth. But a lot of times when people struggle with things, it's real easy for those physical things to get their attention. And we're researching, we're on the internet, we're listening to these voices and this and that. It's like right now with all this stuff that's going on around, like in the past year and a half, whatever, with COVID and all this stuff, far too many people, even Christians, spend way too much time listening to these things, reading this stuff. And I understand about being informed and things like that, but what is your heart going to naturally be sensitive to the thing you listen to and watch the most? And it don't help. I might be able to sit there and identify all day exactly what COVID is and be completely 100% convinced, knowing what the cure is and how to avoid it and having all my information and things in place. Praise God, that'd be all right. But if I'm spending so much time focusing on those things, what's my heart going to be sensitive to? It ain't going to be on 1 Peter 2:24. That by His stripes I was healed. That's what it, give your attention to what God says. And that'll really help, no matter what the world's saying. Amen? And then he goes on to say, for to be carnally minded. Carnally minded. You know, this is where we get our phrase in Mexican food. How many of you like Mexican food? Yeah, I love Mexican food, man. Which really, our Mexican food is not Mexican food. It's called Tex-Mex. You go to Mexico, and the food tastes different. I've been to Mexico, I can tell you. So we like Tex-Mex. But we got this little, this dish called chili con carne. Have you ever heard of it? What is chili con carne? Help me now. It's chili with meat. The word carne is the word that's being implied right here. So to be carnally minded is to be meat-headed. So if you're carnally minded, you are a meathead. I got to be careful when I say that, because one time I said that and I looked right at somebody, meathead, and they thought I was calling them a meathead. I said, you'd be the same disciple that'd be in the boat with Jesus that said when he starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you said, oh, he's saying that we have no bread. I said, don't be carnally minded in that respect, right? So what are we talking about here? It's just being mindful of natural things of the flesh. It's not always wrong to think on or have any kind of focus or attention on other things. It's not saying you got to be exclusive. Now, there's people that have been so radical, like Smith Wigglesworth. You ever heard his testimony? I mean, good gracious. I mean, he was a little, you could call it a little extreme and overboard, that he wouldn't even let a newspaper in his house. Now, you'd be like, well, what's the problem with having a newspaper in your house if you're not reading it? But he just had this standard. I'm not allowing myself to do that. And guess what he did? He stayed ultra-sensitive to spiritual things and totally hardened towards natural things. So that's the being spiritually minded part. Sometimes it's going to take some extreme measures to get your mind on something else and get your heart sensitive to that thing. Amen. So to be carnally minded is, what does it produce? Death. That doesn't mean you're going to die just because you think on meat-headed stuff. What that means is that it produces the fruit of death in our life, which can be sickness, disease, and other things that are associated with death. But look at this. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. It is amazing to me that, like that example that I used earlier, how I can be thinking on the wrong thing. Things have gotten my attention. I'm focusing on the negatives or what the world's saying or whatever. Things like that happen. It's easy living in the world. How I can then choose to get my attention off of that and choose to become spiritually minded, how it can cause my emotions to flip-flop. I mean, I'm getting all the negative bleh from focusing at that. But now when I turn my attention, now I've got peace. And I'm experiencing God. It's like God's there. right? How many people do not think it's true that God is with you wherever you go? How many people believe that God has left them and has forsaken them and that He's not with them even to the end of the world? There's a lot of people out there that don't believe that. And you know why? Because they don't feel Him. It doesn't seem like He's around. But do you know why that's the case? Because they are carnally minded. They're not thinking spiritually. If they'll turn their attention over to what truth is, you can actually begin to sense. I personally believe we can become so spiritually minded that we are ultra sensitive to the presence of God with us and all these things God says is true in our life. If we can just somehow turn the dial over to this. Get over from AM. Excuse me. Get over from FM to AM. Right? Why I call it FM? It's flesh, whatever the M stands for. It's flesh. Just turn the dial and start thinking on spiritual things, and it's like you can get rid of all that static and get over to the clear, sensitive voice of God, presence of God, life and peace of God. Just like that. By choosing to think on something. So when you're feeling beaten down, downtrodden, defeated, and everything's coming against you, get this now. This is going to help somebody in here. If you feel that way, know this, and this is not a condemning statement, but it is reality. It's because at that moment you feel that way. I'm talking about emotionally, because you're carnally minded. Switch the dial, become spiritually minded, and you can actually be encouraged even when your whole body's hurting. Because I'm focused in now on what truth is. You know what I'm saying? It's like I've told people this before. It'd be like, if I came to you today, Connie, I like picking on you because you sit closer to the front. Connie, my Connie Lonnie. And say I was a Cretan. You know, Cretans are always liars and lazy bums, whatever. That's in Titus. But anyways, and I came to you and I just decided I'm going to lie to her and tell her, Connie, somebody you love was in a car accident. They're in the hospital right now. And they only have like an hour to live. And I told her that, and I told her like it was true. You know what? You don't want to know something? She's going to feel something from that, isn't she? She'll feel the fear, the panic, the dread, and everything, because hopefully she would trust what I'm saying, you know, to her. Even though it's a lie, do you think the devil might have done that to some of us? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to steal your kids from you. And he told us that. And it was a lie. And because we believed it, we felt something. I guarantee you that happens far more than we realize. That's why knowing the truth is the critical key of our life. To walking in spirit, walking in grace, and walking in the life God has for us. Then, when the devil comes in and tells you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You know the truth. That the Bible says he's the father of all lies, Perlene, and there's no truth in him. So if the devil just come and told me, I'm not going to make it, then guess what the truth is? I'm going to make it. Say, I'm going to make it. Whatever the devil tells you, the opposite's the truth. Oh, glory to God. So knowing the truth, as Jesus said, will make you free. It'll make you free from sin and sickness. Praise God. Now let's continue. So it's being spiritually minded, thinking on spiritual reality and truth. Amen. And then he says, after he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Look at verse 9, though. Here's a great one. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let's continue reading. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This right here is ultimately what we're all getting to. The answer, the solution to experiencing this deliverance from this wretched man and woman that we feel like we are sometimes is what? The Holy Ghost filling our lives. And what I love, not to get too theological with you here, is how really what he's saying here, I believe he's describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. The difference between being a born-again believer versus being full of the Spirit of God. Because how many of you have experienced this before, particularly before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is that, yeah, you got this want to on the inside of you. A part of you that changes, and the fruit of the Spirit's there to a certain degree, and praise God, there's been a change because I've been born again. One third of me has been changed. But you still feel locked up. You're still walking in the flesh. There still doesn't seem to be a lot of power. But then, when you had somebody tell you about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, and you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a little bit more power that becomes present in your life. You begin loving the Word more. You begin loving fellowshipping with other believers more. You begin loving the believers even a little bit more. And then there's gifts of the Spirit that start coming, and maybe some evidences of some power in your life. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because why? Now He is taking the same life principle you got in your spirit, and it's happening in your flesh too. That's why you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, because it's being understood you are full of the Spirit of God. And because He's quickening my mortal body, I'm transferring some stuff to people. People are getting healed. Because why? The Holy Ghost, the anointing that's on my life, is being poured out into others as well. Praise God. So what does this have to do with sickness? I believe that sometimes, not all times, not exclusively, but sometimes sickness, disease, pain, and infirmity, some of them are demonically influenced. They're demonically induced. And one of the things that I've come to find out, it was the same thing that happened to me with smoking. When I was a born-again believer, I get saved. And I smoked. I smoked at that point. I never got really past a half a pack of cigarettes a day. I know there's people that do even more than that. But I was doing that, and I get saved, and guess what? I'm still smoking after I get saved. Then I get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit starts leading me and talking to me. Aha. And I'm like, it's probably good for me to lay down these cigarettes right about now. And so I go over to Eckerd. You remember Eckerd? They're not even in existence anymore. It's like your CVS today. And I go over there and I'm like, okay, God, I feel like You're really putting on my heart to lay these things down. So I go and stand in line. And I'm like, all right, what do I get, the gum or the patch? And I decide on the patch, and I go stand in line. Thank God there was a little bit of a line there. I had time for the Holy Ghost to tell me what to do. And I'm standing there, and I'm getting ready to buy it, and the Holy Spirit said, go put that back. I said, yes, sir. I put that thing back, I leave. For the next 3 days, every cigarette I put to my lips tasted like the first one I ever smoked. Now, any of you that's ever smoked before, you know how that works. Is that when you smoke the first time, you felt what everybody else feels. But then the more you do it and you become addicted to it and this and that, you get a little bit dull to it. You're in the flow of it. And guess what? I end up putting that in my lips and it tastes like the first one. It took me 3 days. This is how smart your pastor is. It took me 3 days to realize when they all tasted like the first one, God had delivered me from cigarettes and taken it away like it was never there. Some of you might be smarter than me and you'd have gotten it after 1 or 2 days, but not me. It took me 3 days. And you know why? This is the kicker. This is the part I wanted to share with you. I went to a person that was over my life spiritually and I told him, I said, I just think that God might have delivered me from cigarettes. I think that it's just gone and this and that. And I told them that. They leave the room. They come back in the room, and they tell me this. They said, I just had a vision from the Lord. And it was of Jesus in the temple with that whip, clearing out the tax collectors and all those different people that were trading within the temple and so forth. He said, That's what the Lord's doing in your temple. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit, who is another helper that's just like Jesus, has moved in on the inside of you. And he's got that whip out and he's driving out all the things that don't need to be in you. And that would include sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. So if I can live by the principles, staying full with the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about if you got any sickness in your life, you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there's a big difference between having been filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Right? So I believe this is something that might help. If I just say, whew, man, Holy Spirit, I'm inviting more of you in. Demons can't hang around in a place the Holy Spirit's occupying. That's why when Jesus would go into the synagogue, he'd just show up. He didn't even call them out. And they'd start crying out and saying stuff to him. Man, I think it'd be so awesome. We're walking so much of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Where we go, they just can't stay. Amen. I believe that having this fullness of the Holy Spirit not only helps us with a sin issue, it can help us with sickness issue too. Because when that happens, the healing's there. And then he goes on to describe after this, for time's sake, we won't read it. But it goes on to say, those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So then when the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes, what? A leading. Which goes into the same thing we've been talking about. That's why you'll never hear any of us stand up here and tell you, throw your medicine away, get rid of your glasses, or do anything like that. I've had people come to me concerning this COVID vaccine, for example. And they're saying, what do you say to do, Pastor? I say, listen to the Holy Ghost. You got the same Holy Ghost I do. And we must all be led and be convinced in our heart to what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. So when it comes to believing God, God might tell somebody to do the complete different thing that he told somebody else to do with the same issue. So we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, stay full of him, and let him lead us in what we're doing, praise God. Because thank God, like I told y'all this on Sunday morning, like Jesus was in the bar. On the Chosen movie, he was in the bar. And my thought was, when Mary Magdalene came in there, I'm like, I mean, I know that this was a theatrical thing. We don't necessarily know what happened. Yeah, I know, right? He might have gone to the bars with Connie. I mean, who knows? Good gracious. But he was there, and sometimes the Holy Ghost will lead you in certain things to be in the right place at the right time to help the right people. And I've come to find out, letting the Holy Ghost lead me in things really helps in regards to me walking in my salvation and what God has for me. It would be going to the right doctor, not going to the doctor at all. It might be going to this place or going to that place or doing this or doing that, taking this up, laying this down. The Holy Spirit knows you. He knows where you're at. And just like the perfect way to live our life, I call it this. It's like the best way to diet. You know, there's all kinds of diets and fads that are out there, right? You know what the best kind of diet is? Spirit-led diet. Best. When he tells you to order something, order it. When he tells you to put the fork down, put it down. To me, it gets you out from under law and gets you over into a spirit-led, spirit-powered, spirit-prompted life. And to me, this is the answer to everything, from the sin issue to the sickness issue in our lives. So I believe there's a lot of good points all of us could have taken away from these things that were put out by Romans chapter 8 of how to walk in my freedom. Praise God. How many of you got something good from God today and were spoken to? I believe he's ministering to us. He's sharing with us. He's showing us things. Because why? He wants you and I to live in the reality of walking in this Spirit-powered life. It's the answer. Praise God. Lots of good things. So let's stand on our feet. Judy, come on up. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has anointed us, who has healed us by His stripes, and we are healed and whole. whole. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, everybody that is joining us online. If you have any questions, if you have anything that maybe a testimony of how the Lord spoke to you or ministered to you, please put them in the comments line. We would love to hear from you in this place today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.